I might switch it on. There we go. We're going to look at Luke 23 and verses 26 through to 49, the account of the crucifixion, the readings we've just read. And you may find it helpful to have a Bible. And if you are, I think there's plenty at the back there. Someone will kindly distribute if you'd like one. Or not, as the case may be. Thank you. If you want a Bible, do just raise your hand. It's always good to have a Bible. Great. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come together in this way, on this day in particular. And Father, we pray that as we look at that account of your Son crucified, we pray that you would teach us afresh, you would enable us to understand. Please would you correct us, would you rebuke us if necessary. Please would you speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. A few years ago, the Church of England went to an advertising agency and asked them to design them a logo. After all, everyone has one of these. Well, after much thought, the agency finally came up with it. A cross. And good old Church of England, paying someone to state the obvious. I mean, if you only have to look, don't you, at what Christians wear around their neck, or at the shape they built many of their buildings, or on top of hot cross buns, to see that the cross is clearly the logo of the Christian faith. And yet for such a famous logo, it is so tragically misunderstood. So today we hear those who misunderstand it referring to it as an act of cosmic child abuse, or just a great act of love, or just, who cares? And all reflect a misunderstanding of the cross. Now, this is not a new phenomenon. Evidence of this attitude has come down to us from excavations in first century Rome. A rough cartoon scratched into the walls shows a man kneeling in worship before a deity. The god is hanging on a cross. And while he has the body of a man, the head is that of a donkey. And inscribed underneath is Alex Minos, worships his God. And the point is obvious. Who can possibly worship a God who becomes man and dies that sort of death on a cross? You might as well worship a donkey. And on that first Good Friday, there were many who stood around that cross, taunting and mocking Jesus, not understanding who he was and what it was he was doing. And so misunderstanding the cross. Well, then the cross misunderstood. Look at verses 26 to 28 with me. The cross, 38, the cross misunderstood. And we pick up the account as Jesus walks to the cross. And as he does, there are women in the crowd who are mourning and wailing. And their grief is genuine and sincere, even though it is misplaced. Misplaced because they've not understood who Jesus is. And so in turn, have misunderstood the significance of the death before them. For these women, this was just like any other death. Tragic? Yes. Painful? Yes. The grief was real. But just another death. You see, for Jesus' comments reveal their lack of understanding. So in verse 28, in kind of prophetic sounding words, Jesus addresses the women as representatives of the nation, daughters of Jerusalem. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. Weep because judgment is coming for rejecting the king. Jesus is warning these women of the nation's coming pain for slaying its promised one, its Messiah. And thus Jesus says, a time will come when all blessings and curses will be reversed. And in those bitter days of judgment, it will be better to be barren than to bear and nurture a child. In those days, it will be better to ask the creation, both the mountains and the hills, to collapse on top of them, than to experience the misery of this judgment for rejecting the king. The women misunderstood. See, they think possibly this is just a good man being crucified. Maybe not even that. Maybe they're just mourning the end of life. After all, death is tragic. And yet they miss the main point. Jesus' death is not the tragedy. The tragedy here is that the human race is rejecting its rightful king. The human race is rejecting the Son of God by crucifying him. Here was the Jewish nation rejecting the Creator, rejecting life and forgiveness. Don't weep for me, says Jesus. Weep for yourselves, for judgment is coming. For judgment is always the price for rejecting Jesus. And let's not for a minute think we would not have done the same thing. We all have rejected the king. And we were all in that crowd shouting, crucify. We all therefore face his judgment. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Jesus' death is not another tragedy alongside Auschwitz and 9/11 or 7/7, like so many think. Oh, to think like that is to be like these women misunderstanding the cross. No, the cross is the ultimate tragedy, as God is crucified, rejected by those he made. And yet it wasn't just the women who misunderstood. Have a look at verses 34 to 39. Let me read it. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. And it's Jesus' prayer that sets the context. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so as the soldiers divide his clothes, as the rulers sneer and the mock, as the criminal hurls abuse, they do so in ignorance. And you can see why they thought what they did. Three times, verse 35 and 37 and 39, the same challenge is leveled at Jesus. If you are the Christ, if you are the King, save yourself. After all, what kind of Messiah gets crucified? How credible is it that if God did step into his world, he would end up dead on a cross at the hands of his creatures? So they taunted him. He saved others, let him save himself. As if he couldn't have done so. As if the hands that have multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people couldn't have freed themselves from mere nails. As if the feet that have walked on water couldn't have climbed down from a mere cross. It's not that he couldn't save himself, but that he wouldn't. This is where the rulers and the soldiers and the criminal firstly misunderstand the cross. See, they think he was up there on the cross by the ruler's decision. They think he was there ultimately because they put him there. But first and foremost, Jesus is up there by his own decision. So back in chapter 9, verse 21 to 22, we learn how Jesus foretells his death to his disciples, saying how he would be handed over to the chief priests. And then a few verses later in verse 51 of the same chapter, Luke writes, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus deliberately sets out for the showdown that would get him crucified. He died on the cross because he put himself there. Their second misunderstanding was in their understanding of his death. For as they were saying, verse 35, he saved others, let him save himself. The irony is that he was saving others at that very moment. And now that may sound odd, until you remember how many times you hear of one person's death saving others. A few years ago, an aeroplane crashed just after takeoff from Washington Airport. It was winter, it was freezing, and the plane came down in the Potomac River. It crashed so near to a bridge that TV cameras were able to line up along the bridge, and millions of Americans watched it all live on primetime news. And they watched a helicopter lowering a winch line to people in the water. And they watched one man in particular grab the line, clip another person into it, and see them lifted to safety. And the line came down again and he clipped someone else in, and up they went. And he did it three times before he drowned. And I guess millions of Americans were sitting there saying, why doesn't he save himself? And the answer is, he was saving others. And so was Jesus as he died on the cross. But what was he saving us from? Well, from the judgment of God, who is deeply offended by us, from the very thing that Jesus had warned the women of in verses 29 to 30. That judgment for rejecting and crucifying the King. And yet Jesus, by staying on that cross, was taking our place. He was taking the punishment that we deserved for rejecting him. And yet the Pharisees and the soldiers mocked him and scorned him, not understanding. Mistaking him staying on the cross as an apparent weakness. And yet it's right here that we see why God sent his Son to become man and die on the cross. Because we needed a substitute. I don't know whether you watch a question of sport, but in it there is one round called What Happened Next. And what they do is this, they play a clip of sport in action, they freeze a frame partway through, and the teams then have to guess what happened next. And one of these was a football clip. A striker, on the break, had got clean past the defence of the opposite team, and was one-on-one with the goalie in the penalty area, looking dead cert to score. The frame freezed. What happened next? Well, the teams made their usual wild guesses. There's a power cut and the floodlights suddenly go out. One of his contact lenses pops out and he misses by a mile. Or a bird swoops down and nicks the ball. But in fact, what happened was this. The goalie rugby tackled the striker and brought him down. And in doing so, he both gave away a penalty and broke his arm. So he had to go off, and the substitute came on for him. And the first thing the substitute had to do was face this penalty. He hadn't caused it, he wasn't to blame for it, but he came on as his other guy's substitute and faced it for him. And when Jesus died on the cross, he came on for us as a substitute, not to face a penalty as in the goal sense, but to face the penalty of judgment that we deserved. Because he was a God and morally perfect, he had no punishment of his own to face. But only as man could he take our place and face our punishment so that we need never face it ourselves. That's what happened on the cross, isn't it? That's what the rulers and the soldiers and the criminal failed to understand. And it's only when we realise that Jesus died on the cross as our substitute, taking our punishment, and that we, like the Israelites, were those who crucified him, rejecting his kingship. Only when we realise this do we begin to understand the cross. And yet so often, When we preach and proclaim and share the gospel, we start by telling people it will fix the difficulties of life now. Of course, the gospel does begin to resolve social issues. It will address loneliness. It will address other issues. But first and foremost, the cross brings reconciliation between God and man, man and God. And whenever we proclaim the gospel, therefore, that is where we must start. To not is to not understand the cross. So what should our response be to this understanding of the cross? Well, it's never just head knowledge. The cross of Christ never leaves us with that option. There are no Switzerlands when it comes to the cross. Either we're like the rulers, the soldiers and the first criminal. We'll mock it, we'll ridicule it and eventually reject it. Or we can be those who understand it and do something about it. So secondly then, the cross understood, verses 40 to 49, the cross understood. And as the first criminal alongside the rulers and the soldiers hurled abuse, the second criminal, witnessing the events, begins to understand something of what was happening. So verse 39, let's have a look at that. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are justified justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Here was a man who knew he was just hours, even minutes away from facing God as his creator, his rightful king and his judge. And he saw things about Jesus that no one else did. Unlike the women, he saw who Jesus really was. He saw that Jesus was the king. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Unlike the rulers, the soldiers and the first criminal, he saw that there was something unique about Jesus' death. That Jesus was taking a punishment he didn't deserve, whilst he and the other criminal were punished justly. Somehow he grasped that Jesus was the Christ, was from God, and was going back to God to take his place on the throne of heaven. And seeing all of that, he understood the cross and did what anyone who understands the cross does. He turned to Jesus with a lifetime of sin behind him and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, when you're back in heaven as king and I come up before you, please have mercy on me. And Jesus answers, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That is, today you are forgiven into a relationship with me that will survive death and carry on in heaven for eternity. Well, the criminal did nothing, did he, to be forgiven, did nothing to gain paradise. There was no works he could do to save himself. He was nailed to a cross. All he could do was place his faith in Jesus. And faith, as one theologian has called it, is an empty-handed response. And yet so often we try and make it our works, our part, as if our faith is what saves us. And yet faith in and of itself is nothing. See, faith is all about the object. See, I can say I have faith in that door, but that door will never save me, no matter how much faith I have. But faith in Jesus will always save me, for he is the one who can save. And all we can do is place our faith in him. Now, I'm sure that most of us here have done that. But if you haven't, can I urge you to accept the invitation that Jesus offers? An invitation of being forgiven back into a relationship with Jesus as your rightful king. The question is, will you, like the criminal, be humble enough to see that you are in the wrong and humble enough to ask for mercy? Placing your faith in Jesus. And for those of us who have done that, who have understood the cross. Well then tonight is a great night to remember what it is Jesus has done for us and to give him thanks. It is a chance to revel in the knowledge that we are expected in paradise with our King for eternity. Enjoying him in a place where there is no tears, no death or mourning or crying or pain. We are expected and accepted in paradise with the King. And not because of anything we have done, but because of Jesus' work on the cross. For those of us who understand the cross, today is a day to give thanks as we remember what it cost for us to be accepted. Today is a day to marvel at the events of the cross and, like the criminal, know the certainty of being Christ and being forgiven. However, the criminal was not the only one who began to understand that day. The centurion, verse 47, also began to see, and as he witnessed the way Jesus died, he began to understand. As he witnessed the way Jesus didn't hurl abuse and the way he showed compassion on those around him, praying for those who were crucifying him, showing mercy to a thief, interacting and teaching the woman. And then finally, as he saw the darkness and Jesus giving up his last breath, he knew that Jesus was who he said he was. And thus he praises God, saying, "Surely this was a righteous man, or surely this man was innocent." And to declare that was to recognize who Jesus was as the Son of God. And yet there was one other who fully understood all that was going on that day. And that was Jesus himself. He understood that although the people, we, were rejecting him, it was also fully his Father's plan. He understood that he could never save himself, but had to die to save others. He understood that as the sky went black, his Father was pouring out his judgment for our sins upon him. He understood that as that curtain tore, his work was finished. The way was now open for sinners to be reconciled with God. We could once more enter the Holy of Holies, heaven itself. And Jesus was fully in control that day. He was in control from the moment he entered this world to the moment he resolutely set out to Jerusalem, to the moment of his arrest, to his interrogation, until his final breath. Jesus gave up his life. It was not taken from him. Jesus is indeed Lord and Saviour. And it would be confirmed 3 days later when he would rise again, ensuring that we know Friday was never a random event, that today was never a mistake. Sunday is coming. You see, to understand Jesus' crucifixion is to understand the event that stands at the heart of the universe. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And the Apostle Paul resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You make the same resolve to live in the light of fully understanding the cross. Let me pray. Father, words cannot express our thanks and gratitude at Christ's death on that cross. And Father, all we can do is say thank you and to offer our lives in worship of that act. And Father, we pray that, Lord, that we would never move from the cross and Christ crucified. That, Father, they would be at the heart of what we believe. And that, Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us and help us to understand more and more the depths and the appreciation of what it was your Son did that day, that we may give you all the glory and all the honor, we pray. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.